You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, good morning. If you've got your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to John 4, 5 through 26, especially if you have the Message version with you or in your device. We'll have it on the screen as well. We're looking at John 4, 3 through 26. Let me just give you a little bit of background. Back in Jesus' day, to say that Jews hated Samaritans and vice versa doesn't do justice to the definition of hate. Think loathing. Think a visceral gut revulsion. Think principled, self-righteous superiority. They still don't get along. But back in the first century, it was really bad. Archaeological excavations have confirmed that there was a competing Samaritan temple built at a place called Mount Gerizim around 330 BCE. So a good 330 years before Jesus was born. And that probably happened because of a spat between priests in Jerusalem, some of whom moved to Samaria to do their own thing. And then fast forward to when Alexander the Great, do you remember him? When Alexander the Great was in the region, he established his Macedonian headquarters not in Jerusalem, but, dun-dun-dun, in Samaria. Oh, that did not go over well. This is a slight that the Jews were not going to forget easily. So this conflict has been stewing for hundreds of years until the Jewish leader John Hyrcanus attacked and destroyed the Samaritan temple in 129. How do you think? Is just the order of the day in both directions. So, if you're a gospel writer and you need to repulse your readers, to depict a person who is worthy of being avoided, despised, and hated, make the person Samaritan, right? That's what you do. That we've really lost the oxymoron of Luke's good Samaritan. That just, those two words do not go together in Jewish minds. So there's nothing more that needs to be said about how evil, how awful, how unclean any Samaritan is. And let me tell you, the only thing worse than being a Samaritan is being a Samaritan woman. Now let's listen to our story.
Words of wisdom from John. So Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came to Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water." The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. The woman said, Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again. He said, Go call your husband and then come back. I have no husband, she said. That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough. Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right? Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming. It has, in fact, come, when what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. The woman said, I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming. When he arrives, we'll get the whole story. I am he, said Jesus. You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Loving and gracious Spirit, for these stories that come to us from the earliest days of people striving to follow Jesus, we're grateful. May we hear this story today with fresh ears and with open hearts, so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of this Jesus. Amen. If you've been around church very much, this is a pretty well-known story. But an even more well-known and misunderstood story is just chapters before this story. It's the story of Nicodemus. He's the one where he goes to Jesus and thinks that he needs to be born again. It's the story where we get the phrase born again from. These stories are only in John, and they're virtually back to back. And I think they are really companion stories, comparing and contrasting ways to approach being a follower of Jesus. The time of day is crucial in the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a respectable teacher in the Jewish community. He was a man of substance, a man of influence, and he does not want anybody to know that he's been attracted to this radical rabbi named Jesus. So it was in the dead of night that Nicodemus came to Jesus. Nicodemus is a secret disciple. His story was told, I am sure, to get followers of Jesus to come out of hiding, to come out of the shadows, and to go public. Make it clear in the marketplace that they were followers of Jesus and that they were pledging their allegiance to making the kingdom of God real in the world. But check out the time Jesus and the woman meet at the well in our story. John writes, it was about the 6th hour, right? That means the 6th hour after sunrise. It was noon. The disciples were in town getting lunch. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night so as not to be seen. Shh, Jesus. On the other hand, met the woman at the well in broad daylight for the whole world to see. Then if you note where the well is, you will see how even more reckless Jesus is being. It's in Samaria, the land of a despised people. Even the woman in the story reminds Jesus that he's breaking protocol here. What are you doing exactly? How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's just the way it is. It's a good question. What was Jesus doing there? Now, although the text says that Jesus had to go through Samaria in order to get to Galilee, that's not true. That's not true at all. There was regular traffic from the Galilee, see in the upper center, down through the Jordan Valley all the way to Jerusalem. That was the regular route for any good Jew, was to avoid Samaria altogether. No Jew would ever go through Samaria on purpose. If you were a Jew and went to Samaria, it was because you chose to go there. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night under the cover of darkness. Jesus went to Samaria in broad daylight at high noon. Now it gets even more intriguing when you remember that this happens at a well. It sounds like an insignificant and innocent detail. Travelers stop at wells, after all, until you realize that stopping at a well was not necessarily an innocent act. Wells were meeting places for young men and women. In fact, what we have here is this, in the story of the woman at the well, is what's called in the biz a well betrothal narrative. It's a literary type. It's a form that you recognize when you're familiar with the rest of Hebrew scripture. Moses was betrothed to Zipporah at a well. Isaac was betrothed to Rebekah at a well. Jacob was betrothed to Rachel at a well. So follow along with me. We've got a Jew in Samaria, a couple at a well. You know it's high noon. It is a setup, I tell you. You know what's going to happen next. You'd better get out of here before somebody comes along and sees you, Jesus. And you will, or else you're going to have to explain what you're doing here. But it gets worse. It's bad enough being seen with a Samaritan woman. But John says this woman has had 5 husbands. And the man that she is living with now is not her husband. So does Jesus get out of there to avoid any semblance of impropriety? No, he amps it up even further. And he plays the role of the suitor and says, how about a drink? The next verse says that the disciples had gone to town to buy food. It's a good thing, otherwise they would have fainted dead away over all of this. But the woman interrupts the action and asks, you know, how is it that you, a Jew, would have anything to do with me, a woman of Samaria? Then there's this lengthy dialogue, and most people reading the passage think that the dialogue is the most important part of the story. But I'm here to tell you that I think the earliest disciples to hear this story paid more attention to the setting of the story. They knew that, in many ways, the setting was the message. And the message is this: Jesus journeyed to Samaria to declare the love that God has for the people who are most universally despised as the enemy. He doesn't have to say it. He demonstrates it in his actions. What this story is supposed to do is confound our prejudices and our quick judgments about people who are different from us, a tendency to see people in terms of stereotypes rather than individuals? Or do you really think that Jesus intentionally went to Samaria to debate theology? I don't think so. I think John tells this parable to show us that if we are concerned about following Jesus, then we will be concerned about overcoming the separation that exists between peoples in the world, from peoples and between people. Jesus went out of his way to intentionally be present to those who were hated and despised, and upon whom violence was regularly condoned. He declared his love for the one who fit the stereotype of the enemy woman, someone no Jew would ever be seen with. And he went to her in broad daylight for the whole world to see. Let me put it another way. We need the Samaritan. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke's gospel? You've probably heard it 100 ways. You've probably heard it interpreted in more ways than that. But Kenan Callahan offers a reading that you may not have thought of. He suggests that the good neighbor is the man in the ditch. The good neighbor is the one who draws forth the best in us. It is the man in the ditch who drew forth the best in the Samaritan, who over time has himself come to be called the Good Samaritan. But sometimes the person we are helping is really helping us to live our lives at our best. Sometimes it's never really quite clear who is helping whom. Callahan says that, quote, "We share in God's mission when we help some person or group towards wholeness." That's why Jesus had to go through Samaria. Even though there were other routes, there was no way around it for Jesus. No way that he could make who he was and what he was on about any clearer. He intentionally opened the door to the other, the despised, the excluded. Who do you think the Samaritans are today? Dare we make a list? Has someone come to mind? Who would you just as well like to ignore? Or leave in a ditch? Or close the door to? Who are your Samaritans? Who is the other for you? You might immediately jump to some abstract person that you're anxious about, or who you suspect is somehow unclean. Many Americans might jump to thinking about the gays, or someone in the opposing political party. That's popular right now. Maybe it's someone who causes irrational fear for you. Muslims, immigrants, or refugees come to mind. You have no personal relationships with them. You just have a visceral, irrational suspicion of them. Now let me suggest one of the most common other for many people. Someone who you may not have thought of. Someone who is so alien, so foreign, and so terrifying that they cause otherwise sensible people to cower in fear behind their doors. Who is this terrifying menace, you might ask? Your next door neighbor. Yes. Maybe you're across the street neighbor. I don't know. Pick one. For many people, this person might as well be living in a foreign country because we don't know them. We don't engage with them on anything more than a superficial wave or a good morning, but we don't really know them, let alone listen to them. In today's story, a Samaritan woman is the other. Today, that other may be as close as across the street from you. Jesus said, move toward the other. Go out of your way. Go out of your way. He modeled engaging in conversation about things that matter here and now. As many of you know, earlier this year, the Fountains joined two of the largest and most influential United Methodist churches in our conference, Dayspring and Paradise Valley United Methodist, to formally become a member of Valley Interfaith Project. And one of the core values of VIP is sharing one another's stories and learning to really listen to one another and our neighbors. Doing that, we lay the groundwork for deeper relationships and genuine engagement in the community. Walter Brueggemann has said, I think church people are terribly naive when it comes to systemic matters. We do a fairly good job at being generous, extending charity to the poor, within a system that continues to chew up and spit out victims. Do you get it? We're like putting Band-Aids on it without asking the deeper, harder questions about why. Why? We have a long way to go to create a society which gives life, encourages wholeness, and doesn't dismiss our neighbor as the other. Now, one of the ways that VIP helps us to start asking the bigger, tougher questions, like, why are people hungry? Why are people homeless? Why are people struggling? Why is the system set up to almost guarantee that some people are perpetually disadvantaged? And the strategy is what's called house meetings. These are small group listening sessions that are intended to identify stories and issues that participants are concerned about. It's not complaining. It's not offering opinions. It's not dictating solutions. It's about sharing stories and really listening to one another. As Simon Sinek has said, many of us need to learn the act of listening, because there's a difference between listening and waiting for your turn to speak. There's a difference between listening and waiting for your turn to speak. As with a spouse or partner, actually listening to one another is a good thing. It can strengthen and deepen a relationship. Think about it on the scale of a church community or a larger community. Ideally, conversations like this help identify individuals who are interested in taking action on one or more of the shared concerns that happen in that meeting. So let me ask you this. Who could be more foreign and scary than the people in your neighborhood? I mean, to really be in conversation with them about things that matter. What about the people right here in church? Look around you right now. Look around and behold, for all intents and purposes, the other. You are sitting among one another. Jesus demonstrated to us what it was like to go out of your way to engage with the other. And if we do the same and let the Spirit get us tangled up with other people, when we open ourselves to other people, when we are serious about intentionally listening to others, what is really happening is that they are helping us to live our lives at our best. That's why today at 12:30, VIP's lead organizer, Joe Rubio, is going to be with us here at the Fountains. And he's going to help train our core VIP team and about 20 other Fountain folk in the art of facilitating a house meeting. Because there is an art to it. When you get strangers together and say, hey, what's bugging you? You know, you got to be able to help people maneuver through that. We want to be intentional about empowering one another to take action. But before we can do that, we have to learn how to listen. And that's why our stream of thought for today is one of the most sincere forms of respect is actually listening to what another has to say. This is where you all go, what? Huh? Jesus showed in both his words and in our story today in his actions that separation from Samaritans does not make you more righteous. Just the opposite. The separation is the sin. That's why he went to Samaria. There was no way around it. And not coincidentally, house meetings like what we're training to do with our neighbors are also a best practice of new church starts. Find out what makes your neighborhood tick, and then be a part of making a difference. If you wonder how the church can be seen by our community as relevant, then we need to understand what is relevant to our community. Does that make sense? We need to get tangled up. We need to move towards the other. Open our hearts, our minds, our doors. And when we do, the other will help us live life to its fullest with meaning, with grace, and humility. If you truly want to be a follower of Jesus, there's no other way around it. May the Spirit move.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.